others that I might be missing there. But let's remember them in prayer. And I see that some people are wearing green because of St. Patrick's Day. I was informed, getting ready today, that I needed to wear a green tie or a green shirt or whatever. And anyway, I just pointed to my eyes and she said, "You can't use that excuse with me." So she said, and I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will do that." Oh, that's true, Brother Bob. At any rate, we're glad to be here today. I thought as we were driving this way, this time of the year is kind of that transitional time. Always look out through the woods to see if any of the dogwood are blooming. And we used to call those the ghost or the spirits of the forest, because sometimes you would look out through a forest and you would see them off in a distance, and some would be hidden, some weren't. But where that I grew up, dogwood season was really a big deal, as is redbud season. It's always kind of a time whenever that we remember that spring is upon us. And we also, in the springtime of the year, think about this time of the year where we commemorate how that Jesus paid the supreme price that we might be able to come to God and be saved on the terms of the gospel. And as we said before, that we've been going through looking at kind of a theme of from the cradle to the cross. And of course, it doesn't end with the cross. It goes on to the ascension and Christ being seated at the right hand of God, where he's at today. But we thought by doing this, it would just get our minds kind of centered as we approach this time of the year and the time we remember the resurrection and how that he journeyed, how that he traveled, and how that he was taking just a one-way, if you will, a one-way trip. And that was to the cross. There would be no turning back. There would be no stopping and saying, "Well, maybe there's a different way. Or maybe the Father can find some other way to save mankind." And this may sound like a bold statement, but I don't know that any other way could have been, except for Christ donning flesh, dwelling among us, paying the price upon Calvary, and then also resurrecting on the third day. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the 9th chapter, and we're going to start a reading lesson with the 51st verse. Luke chapter 9 and the 51st verse is where that we will start from. And if you look at all four Gospels, all of them will touch on some part of this time in Jesus' life. They'll touch about how that he continued on his way. That several times, in fact, I think it's recorded 3 or 4 times, he would stop his disciples and he would say, "You know that the Son of Man will be offered up and will be sacrificed and will be resurrected the third day." And as we find in one place in the Gospels, the disciples had no idea, though he spoke plainly of it, they had no idea that he was going to go through all that he said that he was going through. They thought perhaps it's a rhetorical statement on his part. Maybe it's got some other meaning to it. But he told them quite plainly that what he was going to go through. So we're going to start with the 51st verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. And if you have your Bible with you, we invite you to read along with us. "And it came to pass that as the time, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not, that is, the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, that is, Elijah? But he turned and he rebuked them, and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And we want to stop for just a moment. They went on to another village, according to what the scriptures say here. But if correctly read, this is six verses of the first through the six verses of the ninth chapter of the book of Luke. And our theme and our text will come from that very first verse of scripture that we read in your hearing, where that he said, when the time was come that he was to be received up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. In other words, there was a determination that began to, I don't want to say come over him, but it became apparent that when he said he was going to go to Jerusalem, he meant what he said. That this was going to be the last trip that he would make after all of the sojourning throughout Galilee and through Nazareth and Perea and all the different areas of where that he did his ministry. And you know, whenever that we think about Jerusalem, where that he was going, if you read the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis in the second verse, that you find there where the Abraham endeavored by the command of God that he was going to offer his own son Isaac upon Mount Moriah. And of course, you know the rest of the story, or the rest of the account, where that an angel stopped him and God provided a ram, or if you will, a sacrifice that was needed. Now, I believe with all my heart that time was already in the mind of God that he would send his only begotten son into the world. And I think it was a testimony and a demonstration unto Abraham, who would be the father of all nations, who would be the father of the faithful, of where all of this was going to take place and where that this was all going. Because later in 2 Chronicles, whenever that Solomon built the temple, that it was built upon Mount Moriah. Things don't happen by accident. Things don't happen just by perchance. And you know, Jesus was not a victim of circumstances. There's some that believe today that all this kind of fell out at random. And in the end, you know, he was crucified. He was resurrected. And it was just a big kind of a surprise to him. And therefore, God had a different way of salvation for all mankind. But, you know, he was not a victim of circumstance. He knew exactly what he had come into the world to do. As you see in the bulletin, he was born to die. And that sounds like a different type of epitaph for a person. But that's expressly what he came into the world to do. In fact, there are three times within the scriptures where that he would stop and he would go into kind of a sermon, if you will, unto the disciples that this is the purpose that I've come for. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom. And sometimes I think in our society, in our culture, we kind of forget what this time of the year is for. And I'm not here to criticize or to waylay anything, but I don't want this time of the year to go by without thinking of what it actually means and what it stands for today. Whenever that he set his face as though that he was going to Jerusalem for the last time, there was a determination about it. He was not going to stand back and perhaps, kind of stifle his way. He was determined to go. And we find that it upset even the Samaritans because they thought perhaps that he was racially, if you will, biased against them because Jews do not like Samaritans and Samaritans do not like Jews. But Jesus had already preached to them in the fourth chapter of the book of John's Gospel. And he said unto them, even taught them, as he did to the woman at the well, that Jerusalem is not the place where that we'll worship God eventually, nor is Ebal or Gerizim where that the Samaritans worshiped at. But he said, God seeketh after such to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And there would come a time whenever that would be recognized by the disciples and by all the other people that he ministered to. But in Jerusalem was where that the Mosaic sacrifices were offered according to the law. And this was the time of year. And it was a time where that all people came that were of that background, the seed of Abraham, and they would observe the Passover, if you will, that time when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And as they gathered together in the temple and in the temple area, they would sacrifice lambs for each home to remember the Passover. There's a desire of mine to contrast in perhaps one service, as God would allow, what the Passover was. But then whenever that Jesus took bread and a cup of wine or a cup of juice, if you will, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. You see, the two were done at the same time whenever that they met in the upper room. After supper had ended, then Jesus took bread, it says in one place. But Jerusalem was the place where that they would offer sacrifices. And Jerusalem would be the place where that the Son of Man would be offered up as the final sacrifice, the final offering before God, the final shedding of blood, if you will, for the remission of sins. And someone will say, well, you know, why didn't he get sacrificed inside of the temple? Well, that's true that he was sacrificed out, or that he was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. But you know, that was out where that all individuals could see it. It was a thoroughfare, if you will, where that strangers came from all different parts of the country. And perhaps whenever that they saw him crucified, they would ask, who is this? Who is this that's been offered up? Or who is this that's being crucified? That's why the Pilate put three different inscriptions above his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, and in Hebrew, and in Latin, and in Greek. But nevertheless, we find that Jesus had set his face towards the finality of that. And this was going to be a sacrifice and an offering unlike any other that had ever been done. Before, they would have to take lambs and sheep, or if you will, goats, or whatever was used. And then have to be perfect. Every time I pass by here, I see those heifers. I can't remember what breed they are, but they're red. And I remarked to Shirley one time and said, you know, the Levitical priest had to inspect every heifer. And if there was even like a white hair on it, they could not use it in some of their ceremonies. But I want you to know that Jesus was perfect. He was out without sin. He was 100% God, and he was also 100% mankind. That's why that he was called Son of God and also Son of Man. One of the last places that he went to before that he was to be offered up was to Bethany, where that Lazarus had just died. When you know the incident where he raised Lazarus from the dead, where that he said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." Later, he would take his disciples aside and he would tell them once again in Ephraim what was going to take place. And you know, I know that people would probably say today, well, goodness, wouldn't they get tired of hearing that all the time? But he was trying to get it down into their mind and into their heart what was to take place and why that it was to take place. That's why that we preach Christ crucified continually, so that it can get down into the heart of an individual and they can look and see, where do I stand with God? Do I need this Jesus? Do I need this Son of Man? How do I get to Him? How do I find salvation? And my friend, also to get it into the minds of those that are out in this world that need desperately to hear the message. Not a message, my friend, of all of us are going to just come together as one big group and it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, I want you to understand something today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man..." I'm going to repeat that again. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But he also said this, "I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Lazarus, come forth." And he demonstrated the power that he had in order to bring someone back to life. He has the power to bring that soul that's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's got the power to bring them to life. And that's what salvation is. It's a type of resurrection, if you will. It's a resurrection of a soul that's dead towards God, that's separated from God. It's a resurrection of that soul being regenerated and the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, taking up His abode within. We find, my friend, that in the final week in which that He got ready for His final trip in to Jerusalem, at Bethany, they found a colt that never a man had sat on. And they set Him upon it, there at Bethany. And that brought to pass what it says over in Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass." My friend, it fulfilled that scripture. And someone will say, "Well, why didn't he come in on a big white horse?" As mostly we think of kings doing whenever that they came in on a mule or that type of animal, it was always a symbol that there is going to be peace. Peace. Now, He's coming back on a white steed. Someone will say, "Well, I wonder how they're going to get that horse up there for Him to ride on." My friend, I'm not worried about that. I know what He'll do. And I know that He'll come back. And I want you to know, my friend, every eye is going to see Him whenever that He comes. My friend, CNN will be out there with their mics. And I want to tell you, when they see the glory of His face as He comes, I've got a feeling they're going to drop those mics in surprise, and my friend, in utter wonderment. My friend, I do believe that. Some people say, "Well, I wonder if He's ever coming." He is coming. And my friend, it may be sooner than we believe or that we think today. But He made His descent from the Mount of Olives as He rode upon that mule. And as He did, all of Jerusalem came out to see Him. They spread before Him their clothes. They spread before Him their palm branches for that steed or for that mule or whatever to ride upon. And you know, I believe it's incumbent upon us that we give our very best in order to honor Him whenever that we come together. My time used to be spent in studying the sciences. And you can ask my wife that I hate to say this, and I'm ashamed to say it, that my time was always spent on Sundays, on the Sabbath day, if you will, trying to study the sciences, trying to find out what's the secret towards health, how do I learn this, pass this and everything. But I want to tell you, I owe a lot to God today, and that's what I do. Because God has given me this opportunity to redeem the time. No, I'm not trying to catch up for lost time, but God placed me in a position and an opportunity that I could do what I was called to do many, many, many years ago. And in a sense, I spread my cloak, I spread my palm branches before Him, because He is worthy of all honor. And as He comes, they shout, "Hosanna! He blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, the Son of Man." And you know, there's always gainsayers whenever the Jesus was around. There was always those who criticized everything that he did. He couldn't even take a drink of water without one Pharisee or Sadducee or Essene saying, "Well, you're not ceremonially drinking that the way you need to." They were always finding fault with him. But my friend, that did not stop him from going to Jerusalem. That did not deter him one bit. And we find that as the Pharisees gathered together and said, "Carpenter, rebuke those people that are calling you the Son of David." You may not believe this, but I want to tell you, along that pathway were stones along the walls. And there in the pathway, they had seen King David come through in his glory and in his honor as the King of Israel, the King of Judah. They had seen Solomon arrayed in all of his glory, as perhaps he would come through. And others like that, they had witnessed those men that were chosen of God. But now the Son of God is coming through, more glorious than David, more glorious than Solomon. Do you know what Jesus said when they criticized him for that? He said, "If these praise me not, the very stones along the way will cry out." And someone will say, "Preacher, do you really believe that?" Yes, I do. I think even today, all of creation sings glory unto him. My friend, all that he has made, all that he's created, all that he's done in the natural realm glorifies him even today. Can you look up into the heavens and watch the things that go through, how that they can trace the movement of the galaxies and of the stars, even the very weather itself, and then turn around and say, "Oh, it's just by accident that all this happened." My friend, let me tell you something. Nothing happens by accident with God. Nothing, my friend, goes through without God having something to do with it today. And so as he came into Jerusalem, my friend, he did one thing before that they always did before, that there was a sacrifice made. He went into the temple and he looked around, and they were in there buying and selling lambs and selling sheep, and they were exchanging money that had come from other countries. They were doing merchandise within the house of God. And here's the problem that came in. They were cheating those people that were sincerely wanting to sacrifice perhaps a lamb or perhaps a bullock or perhaps a goat. They were cheating those people. They would say, "Well, you know, you're a lamb over here. He's got a spot on him. That's not going to work. But we got a lamb over here. And just for a few shekels more, you can buy this lamb. It'll be a perfect sacrifice unto God." Well, that happened back then, did it? Are there charlatans today that will try to feed upon people, my friend, that sincerely want to worship God, and tell them, and I'm not gonna be critical and name names or anything, but if you send your money to me, I'll send you a prayer tissue. And you lay it on whatever part of your body is sick. And I don't know, there may be people that believe that, but I want to tell you something. It's not the tissue that heals. It's God Almighty that heals. It is, my friend, our offering unto Him. My friend, God seeketh such to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus began to clean house, so to speak. I don't know if I would have wanted to have been there, because I probably would have had a table thrown at me. And as clumsy as I am today, I probably would have gotten hit in the head. But He began to overturn the tables and the money changers, and He began to release, if you will, all the animals that were there. And He said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." And He said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." And that's what God's house should be today, is a place where that prayer is wont to be made, where that the truth of the gospel is preached, where, my friend, the name of Christ is lifted up, where that He draws men, women, boys, and girls unto Him, because, my friend, we lift and we exalt and we praise and we glorify His great and holy name. And so we find that as He did all of this, it confronted, I mean, He and the religious leaders of the day were like butting heads. And now the die is cast. They are going to do all that they can in order that they might put Him to death. And you might say, "Well, I read someplace where He orchestrated all this." No, no. It was part of the Father's plan. It was part of what God was going to do in order to bring Him to that place. Because you see today, my friend, it took rejection on some people's part in order for Him to be at the place where that He was offered as a sacrifice, as something today that that men could look to without any bias whatsoever. He did not orchestrate. He did not plan it out. He did not secretly meet with the Pharisees. But I find in one place where that they convened together, the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas was the high priest during that time. And what shall we do with this Jesus who is upsetting the people? We're going to lose our place in the nation. The Romans will come. They'll think another king is trying to overthrow them. And they will come and they'll take our place out of the country. And you know, Caiaphas made a prophetic statement. I never realized this until that I was studying this. Caiaphas said, "It is expedient for one man to die for the nation." What I saw in that was a type of the high priest pronouncing over the sacrifice, over Christ Jesus, that this man is going to die for the sins of the nation. Do you see where I'm going with that? In the days of Moses, whenever that they offered a lamb, the high priest would put his hand upon that sheep or upon that lamb, and he would pronounce that this was the sacrifice needed to take away the sins of the nation today. And in a sense, I don't know if Caiaphas realized it or not, he was fulfilling part of that role. And the die had already been cast that Jesus would go to the cross and He would be placed in the hands of the Gentiles. He would be scourged. He would be beaten. He would have the hairs of His beard plucked out. He would be spat upon. He would be kicked. He would be punched. My friend, I don't know if anybody ever watched it or not, but I watched only one time the depiction of that in a show called The Passion of the Christ. And I remember them interviewing the man that put that all together, and they said, "Do you think it was really that bloody and that traumatic and all of those things that you depicted?" And he said, "No, I think it was much worse, because there was my friend, a rejection that was there. And my friend, not only was he beaten and he was scourged and all of those things, but he was also rejected. He was also turned aside. And I find, my friend, there was even one out of his number. And I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, there's going to be somebody you won't see there out of the 12. You know what I mean. There was one of the 12 by the name of Judas. He kept the bag. He was the one that whenever Jesus was anointed in Bethany, he said, "Well, you know what? That ointment could have been sold and given unto the poor." And Judas did not care one bit for the poor. He was a thief. He put his hands into the pockets of the treasury of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, Judas was in it for Judas. Amen? Judas was in it for Judas. Amen. Thank you. And he went unto the high priest. This was the very thing that they were looking for. This is the very type of individual, my friend, that went to him. Well, if it was part of the plan of God, then why is it so bad? My friend, it's how that it was all done. And he said, "What will you give me?" Listen to what Judas said. "What will you give me if I deliver him over unto you? What will you give me for turning my back on Jesus Christ, the one that I have lived with, the one that I've seen perform miracles, the one that has loved individuals? What will you give me if I bring him to you?" That's just exactly what the Sanhedrin wanted to hear. One out of his number. I want to tell you something. The Bible says over one place, it would have been better for that man that did this to the Lord. It'd been better if he had never been born. And you might think that that is horrible, and it is today. My friend, he covenanted together with him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what 30 pieces of silver was? The price of a slave. It was the approximate price of a slave. That's how the Judas felt about him. That's how the Sanhedrin felt about him. And I want you to know that when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a Judas there. No, sir. He won't be there. But you know, as bad as that is, and I'm going to close my few remarks at this point, as bad as that is, what breaks my heart is when people reject him and they turn him away and they say, "He's not for me. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to hear about him. I don't want, I'll give lip service unto him, but I don't want him. You know, you can have him out here. You can put up memorials to him, whatever the case might be. But here's where I don't want him. I don't want him in my heart. I don't want him sitting upon the throne of my heart." And my friend, it is sad today because they don't know what they're saying or what they're asking for today. They're turning away the very, very Son of God. They're turning away about the only remedy that there is. The profession that I was in, there would be people that, and it wasn't about the price. They just didn't want to take the therapy. They didn't want to be controlled. They didn't want to have someone tell them, you know, this is the only thing that's going to cure what you've got. And sadly enough, I've known some that would refuse the therapy and refuse the treatment, knowing no matter how you persuaded them, how that it would help them and how that it would probably cure their ailment. But then they'll never know what it's like. That's how it is with people that turn away the Lord Jesus Christ. And they turn away the righteous salvation that he offered. And there's some of them that'll never know. And you might say, that's pretty blunt. But my friend, it's the truth today. There are some that are right there with Judas at this very moment saying, why did I listen? Why did I not adhere to what was being preached, the Holy Spirit dealing with me, coming towards me, making me to know that I need Jesus in my life and in my heart? Sitting right there next to Judas, who's saying, why did I sell him out? Why did I covenant for something that is so worthless as 30 pieces of silver? I want to leave this with you today. You might say, oh gosh, preacher, what a negative sermon. No, it's not negative. Jesus offers salvation today. Thank God he does. And when the Holy Spirit prompts with an individual's heart that they need him, that's the time to come to him. That's the time to seek him, repent, and believe upon his name. I always had a saying in revivals that I would preach in. Blessed is the man that is born twice, because he'll only die once. Think about that for just a moment. Blessed is the man that is born twice, because he'll only die once. But woe unto the individual that is born once, because he'll die twice. My friend, I pray today, if you have friends and loved ones that are unsaved, Jesus is not going, he's going one way to the cross. This is the only plan of salvation that there is. If you have loved ones that are lost, go and warn them today. Go and tell them about the love of Christ. Tell them that he died for them and them alone today. God bless you is my prayer. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem for the last time. And the next time that he comes, and I'm going to throw this in, the next time that he comes, he doesn't come as Savior. He doesn't come, my friend, as Redeemer. He doesn't go to the cross of Calvary. In the end, he'll stand upon the Mount of Olives whenever that he comes. And someone will say, well, I heard he's supposed to go through that eastern gate across from the Mount of Olives. And yet it's walled up. It was walled up by a Muslim ruler many years ago. I'll leave this with you. They've discovered a fault line. You believe whatever you want to about this, but they've discovered a fault line that goes all the way from the Mount of Olives right to that gate. Because the scripture says whenever that he comes and he steps down upon the Mount of Olives, it will cleave to the right and to the left, to the north and the south. And could it be that God is going to use that fault line to open up that gate? And the King of all ages will come into Jerusalem, rule and reign forevermore. I hope you want to be there if you have friends that are lost and undone. I hope and I pray today that you get such a burden for them in this time of the year. The next time that we find him, he'll be with his disciples for the last time. May God bless you.